Well, greetings. It's good to be with you this morning, and good to be with you here for a little bit of time. I'd hoped that my wife would have been able to join me this time. She had originally planned on it, but other things took precedence. We still have all of our children are still at home right now, although my son, our oldest, is married, and his wife is expecting, so we're kind of glad that they're there right now, because we'll have the joy, Lord willing, of having the time with them and our first grandbaby. And I know I don't look old enough to be a grandfather, but nevertheless, it's true. So there's responsibilities there that prohibited her from coming this time, but she sends her greetings as well. And it's good to be here with you. Just looking at those young people and as they went out to their classes and thinking again of the tremendous potential that's there, of the tremendous responsibility of training and reaching the next generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a happy thing to see so many young folks there. And yet again, it brings us up, doesn't it, to our great responsibility that we have in the Lord Jesus for the little ones. Well, let's turn, if we could, to the book of Joshua, the last chapter of the book of Joshua. And what we're going to do, Lord willing, actually on Sunday morning and on, if I can keep my schedule in mind correct, on Sunday morning and on Tuesday nights, we're going to look into the book of Judges. But we'll begin that by looking at the last chapter of the book of Joshua. And we'll read from Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. We may not get to many, if any, of the actual judges that are found in the book of Judges. Probably will, but it's not going to be my purpose, as the Lord leads, to necessarily study all of the judges or all of the book. We won't have or take the time for that. But to look at some of the principles that are found in the book of Judges and to see how they apply to our lives today. I find it to be a very helpful thing and a very helpful book for the present age in which we find ourselves living. Of course, all of God's Word speaks to us powerfully in our present circumstance. But we'll begin by looking in Joshua chapter 24, and I'll explain why we've gone to the book of Joshua in just a moment. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up, and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. They said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It should be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. In Judges chapter 1, in verse 1. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" We look back in the ending chapter of the book of Joshua, because actually when you come to the book of Judges continues where the book of Joshua ends. You have the death of Joshua recorded for us in these last verses of chapter 24 of Joshua. And then you'll notice that beginning in verse 1 of the book of Judges, now after the death of Joshua. So this book of Judges will pick up the story where the book of Joshua ends, with the death of Joshua the man, and the children of Israel departing, as it says in verse 28 of chapter 24 here in Joshua, every man unto his inheritance. So now in the book of Judges, you'll come to a period of history where Joshua is absent. He has left the scene. And the children of Israel are called upon to maintain the inheritance that Joshua has brought them into. Let's think back for just a moment, if we can, about the book of Joshua. I trust that you're somewhat familiar, at least, with the history and the details of that tremendous book. You can read in the first chapters. We won't have the time or take the time for today. But you'll notice in the first chapters that the word inheritance is there repeated a number of times. And it's repeated throughout the book of Joshua. We could say that the book of Joshua is the story of how God brought the Israelites into their inheritance. Now, an inheritance, obviously, is something that is given to you. It's not something that you've earned. It's not something that you've worked for in that sense. It's something that is passed on to you, an inheritance. Sometimes we use inheritance, probably in the most common way, to think of some sort of material wealth or goods that are passed on in a family from one member to another. But we don't always use it just in that way. Sometimes we talk about inheritance more like a heritage, the things that we have inherited from our forefathers and those that have gone on before us. And so it can be used in a variety of ways. If you look at it initially in the book of Joshua, it spoke about a piece of land. It's called the land of Canaan, that land that God promised to bring them into. He told them there was a land out there before them. He said he was going to bring them into that place. And the word of the Lord was fulfilled. He did bring them into that land. And it's an amazing story of how it took place. And when you think about the book of Joshua, it speaks to us very powerfully of how it was at that stage that the children of Israel were brought into their inheritance. Suppose you were to have interviewed the Israelites about the time just before the death of Joshua. And you were to ask those individual Israelites, "Tell me, how is it that you got into your inheritance? Was it because of your great military power? Was it because you are more skilled warriors than all the Amorites and Canaanites around you? Was it because you won great battles? Or was it because you had Joshua as your general? How was it that you were brought into your inheritance? And the Israelites would have to take you back in history a bit. They'd have to say, well, it's true that we fought battles, but really, the way we got into our inheritance was the Lord brought us in. And so if you look at the book of Joshua, and if you think back into the history of that book for a moment, think about how it was they got into their inheritance. God wanted to very pointedly make his point, not only with that generation, but with the generations that followed. In the first half of the book of Joshua, half not in the sense of exact number of chapters like chapter 1 through 12, although it does follow pretty closely, but the half of the book that is divided by the type of material that's there, you find that in the book of Joshua, beginning in chapter 1 and taking us to roughly the end of chapter 12, that there were three great miracles that were performed. And by miracles, I mean direct interventions of God from heaven. The first miracle was the crossing of the Jordan River. The Israelites went over the Jordan River on dry ground. Remember, the priests went down into the Jordan River, bearing the Ark of the Covenant. And as their feet touched the brim of the Jordan River, which flooded all its banks at that time of the year, the waters of the Jordan were held back like a wall, and the people went across on dry ground. Miracle number one. The second direct intervention from heaven and mighty miracle that occurred was the falling of the taking down of the walls of Jericho. As they crossed the river, they came up against the walled city of Jericho. How were they going to get into the city and take it? You remember they marched around the city every day bearing the ark, and then on the seventh day they marched around seven times and they shouted and they blew the trumpet and God brought the walls down. That's how they got into the city of Jericho. So obstacle number two was overcome. And then the third great miracle that happened was actually a group of three miracles. There was a confederacy of kings, what we'd call today a coalition of forces, Canaanite forces, that came together and sought to fight against the Israelites. They knew by then the Israelites had been sweeping through the land, victory after victory, and they said, if we don't do something, we're not going to stop them, so we better join forces. And so they joined forces together to do battle against the Israelites. You find the story recorded in Joshua chapter 10. And as they set the battle there in the place where they were, you remember that Joshua and the children of Israel went out to fight. But then God did something. He rained great hailstones down from heaven. And he rained so many hailstones down from heaven that the writer records there were more that were killed with the hailstones from heaven than there were by the sword of Joshua and the Israelites. The second great part of that miracle that occurred that day was the sun stood still and the moon stayed, while the Israelites defeated their enemies. And the third miracle, part of that miracle, is when Joshua stood and prayed. And the Word of God records there was never a day like that when God hearkened to the voice of a man. And so, in phase one of the conquest of the land of Canaan, the Israelites came into the land. They were specifically commanded not to separate, not to go off as individual tribes, but to fight together as one unit under Joshua, under the Lord, and not to go off on their own. And God made his point, didn't he? That the way that they were going to get into their inheritance was not by their own skill, not by their own effort, not by their military power. It would be by the power of God bringing them into that place. And he undeniably proved it with the miracles that he did to get them there. I find in that a wonderful illustration of the gospel. How is it that you, if you are a Christian, have been brought in to all of the blessing that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ? You couldn't stand, could you, and say, well, it's because of all the wonderful things that I've done. It's because of all my achievements. It's because of all my accomplishments. It's because of my effort. No. You can only say, it's because of what Christ has done. It's because of what the Lord Jesus did to bring me into all the blessings that are mine in Him. Which is the equivalent of the inheritance that we have in Christ. God has brought us in, if we're believers, into a wonderful inheritance in Christ. He has brought us into all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has made us rich beyond all our wildest imagination with what we have in the Lord Jesus. Rich beyond anything you can imagine, even in very simple things. I watched a documentary recently on the life of the Rockefellers. Many of you will know the name Rockefeller from the States. At one time, wealthiest people in the world, perhaps, particularly in the United States, extremely wealthy. You know, one of those Rockefellers, it was said of him that when he got ready to eat, he would eat the equivalent of about a teaspoon or a tablespoonful of mashed peas. He had so many problems that he couldn't even sit down and enjoy a decent meal. Now, I wouldn't know what it's like to be that wealthy, but I'm told by folks I know that you know, when you have a lot of wealth like that, you never know who you can trust. Imagine trying to get married as a wealthy man. There'd always be a question in your mind initially, wouldn't you? Now, why is she really marrying me? You'd never know for sure at the outset, would you? You'd almost not want to disclose the fact that you had any wealth and see if the woman really loved you for yourself. Well, what a blessing it is to be a believer in Christ. What a blessing it is to be able to lay our head down on our pillow at night and know that the greatest thing that we ever have to face, eternity, has been taken care of. And no amount of wealth in the world can ever buy that. No amount of power or prestige can ever bring you peace with God and bring that knowing and lasting satisfaction in your own soul that you're right with the Creator and the Redeemer of your soul. What a wonderful blessing it is to be in Christ. It's the inheritance that God has brought us into. But of course, that's only half of the book of Joshua. And you come to a summary statement in chapter 11, I believe it's verse 33 of Joshua, that says the land rested from war. And then chapter 12 brings you a big list of kings that were conquered and all the territories that were taken. And you almost want to say the people lived happily ever after, end of the story. But then there's another whole half of the book of Joshua, isn't there? And the story of the second half of the book of Joshua is how now the tribes, having been brought into their inheritance, had to go out and secure that inheritance and how to make it good and how to enjoy that inheritance. I was thinking about that inheritance this morning and how best perhaps to illustrate it. And I thought maybe an illustration that was sort of local might be the fitting one. Perhaps if we thought about it not so much as a piece of land, but as a bit of territory. Suppose the inheritance was represented by a bit of territory. And suppose the Lord had said to you, look, I'm gonna bring you into this inheritance and give it to you. And it's all gonna be yours from the tongue of the ocean down past Cat Island and as far as you can go to the east, to where the ocean falls off, all of that is your inheritance. All of the land that's in it, all of the crawfish that are in it, all of the fish that are in it, everything is your inheritance. And then that inheritance were divided up into different sections. And the different families that are represented here had that particular section as their inheritance. Well, what would you do with that inheritance that then was given to you? Well, it'd be your decision, wouldn't it? You could let all the crawfish just run around on the bottom of the sea out there and never go and touch one of them. You could go out and get them and begin to harvest them and perhaps earn a living from them. You could develop the land or not develop it. What would you do with that inheritance that was given to you? You could catch the fish or not catch the fish. What would you do with it? You see, once these Israelites were brought into that inheritance, it was then that the Lord said, now go out and get that inheritance and maintain it and keep it and develop it and make something out of it. That's where the story really comes to bear on those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus. We have to throw in one other thing, don't we? In that day, the Canaanites weren't just sitting around, you know, saying to the Israelites, here's the key to the land of Canaan. We'd love for you to take the place. Just go ahead and have a run of the land. We'll just be packing our things and moving on. Oh, there were enemies to face, weren't there? And you know, some of those enemies were very persistent. They'd get rid of them, and all of a sudden, next thing they knew, they were creeping back in again. They'd get rid of them on one place, and they'd come in around over here. They'd get rid of them there, and the next thing they knew, they were back over here. They had to constantly be vigilant to watch for enemies who would creep in and begin to rob them of that inheritance. They had to watch enemies that would encroach upon their land. I know nobody would ever do that around here. I know that if you said, these are my crawfish over here and these are my traps, that nobody would ever go around and mess with them because they knew they were yours. And you'd never have to guard them, never have to watch them, never have to check them. Well, you know that's not the case, is it? Time to time, you may come along and find that somebody's been to your trap before you. And there's nothing there. And it wasn't you. And it wasn't your crew. Well, with those Israelites, there were enemies constantly creeping back into the land, infiltrating themselves among the people of God at that day. They had another danger. And Joshua warned them about it in the last chapter. It's almost startling to read about it. It's a wonderful verse. I think we have a plaque. As a matter of fact, I know we do. That's on our wall, one of the first things we were given when we were married, my wife and I, a number of years ago, that plaque that says, choose you this day whom you will serve. We only usually quote a part of the verse, that part that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua put the challenge before them, and the people said, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, you cannot serve the Lord. What do you mean, Joshua? We just said, we're going to follow the Lord. We're going to forsake the other gods. We're going to serve the Lord. God forbid that we should not follow the Lord, serve Him. Joshua said, let me tell you something. Before in a wave of emotion you make a decision, let me tell you what you're facing here. You cannot serve the Lord. And you cannot serve Him because of this reason. Because the Lord is a holy God. And He is a jealous God. He doesn't want your partial devotion. He doesn't want your partial faithfulness. He is a jealous God. He will demand unswerving devotion. He will demand all of your heart, not part of it. God will not share that throne of your heart with another. You cannot serve the Lord. You better think about your decision. And furthermore, Joshua said, let me tell you something else. God will not just overlook your sin. And he says that when he says he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. In other words, he says God's not just going to overlook that sin and transgression that you do. You go out and make a decision to follow the Lord, and then you begin to depart from that, and you give yourself over to sin. God's not just going to forget about it. He's not going to condone in His people what He condemns in others. He's not going to condone in His people what He condemned with the Canaanites. And you go out and follow what the Canaanites do, He says, God will punish you. God will deal with you. You find it, don't you, in the book of Judges. It's really part of the story of the book of Judges. The people said, we will serve the Lord. And so Joshua made a covenant that day and wrote the words in a book and set it up there as a memorial so that the people could remember their decision to follow the Lord. There's some things in the Christian life we do often, regularly. There's some things in the Christian life that rightly done are only done once. Baptism is such a thing as a believer in Christ. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and have followed in obedience to Him, you've been baptized in water to publicly express that great truth. And yet, what is it that we say in our baptism? Sometimes we sing it. Sometimes at baptisms we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Whether we sing that or not, we say it, don't we, in our baptism. We publicly declare that we will follow the Lord. And as we come together as believers in the Lord Jesus to remember Him in the breaking of bread at the Lord's Supper, well, just think about the terms for a minute. It is the Lord's Supper. And as we partake of that memorial feast, we proclaim, don't we, as believers, as we partake, that He is my Lord. It's the Lord's Supper. Well, here in the book of Judges, you'll have the history of what took place during that time. Now, it's a book that is filled with departure. It is a book that is filled with apostasy and failure. But I want to tell you, it's a book that's filled with hope. And as I've read this book and reread it, it's one of the things that encourages my own heart. And what encourages me is this, that one of the ways that God reveals Himself in the book of Judges is as one who raises up judges to save the people. God reveals Himself as a Savior. Not just as a Savior of sinners, but as a Savior of His people. Paul wrote to Timothy, and we'll, Lord willing, look at this verse a little later, a verse that's found in 1 Timothy in chapter 4, in verse 16. He said to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, Timothy was a saved man. But remember, the word saved has various meanings. There are a lot of things that God's people need to be delivered from. And so He raised up judges who would be saviors. And when God's people got away from Him, and when they departed from the things that He had told them to do, and when they found themselves far steeped in apostasy and failure and decline, God still heard their cry. Came to their rescue and saved them. So they were called to maintain that inheritance. And you see, the continuation that you find in the book of Judges is just this. Joshua is absent. He brought them into their inheritance. He had led them in. They all had a part. But now he's gone. And it was up to the people to then develop that inheritance, to maintain it, and to make progress. Oh, how important it is as believers in the Lord Jesus that we make progress in the things of God. One of the beautiful things is that you never really arrive here on earth. That there's always more room for progress. And there's always a tremendous need. As a matter of fact, it is the essential need that in the Christian life and experience, we continue to make progress in the things of God. And thus maintain the inheritance that we've been brought into. So that second half of the book of Joshua would show a number of individuals that went out to claim their inheritance and to make it good and to secure it, and some of the problems that they faced, as well as we find here in the book of Judges. Joshua had brought them in. What now would they do with what they have? You know, not everybody had the same kind of inheritance in that day. Some of them had a nice piece of land, good for farming, good for cattle. Others had a difficult place that was rocky. Some of them had giants. Some of them had forests with all sorts of trees that had to be cleared. That's what their inheritance was. In Christ, we've all been brought into the great spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And yet, what will we do with what He's brought us into? How are we getting on in developing that inheritance that God has given us? In developing the spiritual blessings that Christ has brought us into? In making progress in the things of God? And so, the story of the book of Judges. Now, our Joshua has gone in that sense. The Lord Jesus has ascended back onto high. And He's seated there at the right hand of the Majesty. He sent the Spirit of God into the world to indwell believers permanently. He's brought us into all those great blessings that we have in Him. What are we now doing with what the Lord Jesus has brought us into? And if we view the inheritance not just as something out there, but as our own individual lives, have we allowed the enemies to creep back in? Have we allowed the enemies to rob us of things that are rightfully ours in Christ? Have we allowed the enemy to take certain territory that once the Lord Himself ruled over? How are we dealing and maintaining with that inheritance? So, the book of Judges will record the fact that the people of God often got away from these things, departed from the Lord, but God was pleased to step in and save them and deliver them from the bondage that they found themselves in. May the Lord help us to see these truths and apply them to our own hearts and lives. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus and all that He's brought us into if we're believers in Him. Great inheritance that we have in Christ, not gained by our own effort or skill or work or effort or goodness or any of those things, but what Christ has done. Our Father, we thank You for salvation by Your grace, free to all who believe on Him. And yet, Father, as Christians, we ask ourselves at times, oh, that territory that once was under the dominion of Christ, under His rule, under His authority, maintaining it. Are we keeping up the fight? Or are we compromising with the world and with the enemies that we face and allowing them to rob what rightfully is the Lord's? Help us, we pray. Save us in that sense, we pray, and deliver us from these things.